Friends, we're going to read from the Old Testament and the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read from verses 2 to 7. So that's page number 1069. Have you got a pew Bible? 1069. And as I say, we're going to read from verses 2 to 7, but our attention will be mainly focusing on the words at the end of verse 6, Prince of Peace. For those of you who were here, last year we looked at these titles that are given by the prophet Isaiah to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we managed to consider Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and just never got around to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We run out of time. So I'm going to correct that this morning. And we'll look at Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Friends, Isaiah 9, verse 2 through to verse 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. So reads the word of God. My friends, perhaps one of the most moving stories to emerge from the First World War comes from the events during that first Christmas of hostilities, Christmas Eve, 1914. Candles were lit along various sections of the trenches of the British and German forces as they faced one another across what was fast becoming the wastes of no man's land. And carols began to be sung. And then as day dawned, Christmas Day 1914, cold with frost, lying on the ground, shelling and gunfire ceased at least in a number of places along the Western Front. And soldiers of both the British and German forces enjoyed an unofficial, short-lived, sadly, but welcomed ceasefire. German troops actually climbed out of their trenches and called to their English enemies, and they were shouting, Merry Christmas. And then British soldiers, they began to climb out of their trenches and meet them. And apparently the reports from the time are they even swapped gifts. They sung Christmas carols together, and apparently it's recorded that an impromptu football match was played between the Germans and the English soldiers. And for a few hours along the front, the Western Front, peace reigned. Hostilities ceased. The war stopped. And just as an aside, you know, one can only wonder what would have happened if those troops had have had the technology that we have today and started to share on Facebook and WhatsApp and whatever, you know, what they were doing. And that spread, you know, as things spread today on social media. Perhaps there wouldn't have been a World War I. But that's one of those what-ifs. But Isaiah tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And often when we think about peace, it's that what we often think of, isn't it? The cessation of hostilities, the end of war. And it's not wrong, obviously, for us to think along those terms when we think about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Because Isaiah himself, in chapter 2 of this prophecy, verse 4, speaks about peace coming in the wake of the reign of Messiah. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." You see, friends, one day, because of the babe who was born in Bethlehem, because of the son who was given, war will be an impossibility. Now, we live in the day that's not quite there yet. We live in the not yet. We live right now in a world full of war and trouble and turmoil. This day that we're speaking on hasn't dawned in all its consummate glory. Actually, the way the scriptures speak about the reign of Christ, it becomes clear that at the end, the cessation of hostility between nations and people, that's actually the final flowering of the final outworking of the present reign of King Jesus. You know, when he comes again in the clouds and he ushers in that new heaven and new earth, that peace will reign eternally. So in a sense, it's really the last of the blessings given to us because of the Prince of Peace who was born that day in Bethlehem's stable. It's simply the last reality to be removed as the reign of Christ and the kingdom of peace he brings in is ultimately consummated. And so to really understand what Isaiah is teaching us here about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, we need to think about each part of this. What do we mean by Jesus as Prince? And what do we mean by Jesus as Prince of Peace? What kind of peace does he bring? What kind of peace does he give us? So let's think about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, first of all. Well, it's more than a designation, isn't it? It's more than a way than just to praise him. This is a title, a formal title, appropriately given to him that communicates executive authority. To him belongs the government. Isaiah has been at pains to emphasize that in this passage that we have read together. His executive authority, his rule of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. Verse 6 reminds us that the child is born, but the son was given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah and you read on into his prophecy, you will find that Isaiah later picks up that same language about government on the shoulders of this coming Messiah. He picks it up again in chapter 22, verse 22, where it says the key of the house of David, God says, I will lay on his shoulder. So it's also pointing forward to the coming Messiah. He shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. You see, Christ's shoulders bear the full weight of executive authority governing the kingdom of God. He shoulders the burden of rule. Jesus was born king that first Christmas. Now, if you look back there at verse 4 of chapter 9 for a moment, when the prophet is describing the remarkable transformation that takes place in the wake of Messiah's birth, in the wake of Jesus Christ's birth, from a situation of oppression to a situation of liberation, from a situation of sorrow to one of joy, he talks there in verse 4 about oppressed people. He talks about the rod of the oppressor being broken at last. And do you see, friends, do you grasp the message that Isaiah is bringing across? The burden on our shoulders is lifted because Jesus shoulders the burden for us. The burden on our shoulders is removed because he bears it as the Prince of Peace. As he calls out to us from Matthew 11, you know, those wonderful verses in 28 through to 30, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And he says, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke and my burden is light. And here's Isaiah in verse 4, and the prophet is speaking about this terrible yoke of burden placed on suffering people. You see, friends, there are only two ways to live. Only two ways to live in this world. Either your shoulders endure the staff of the oppressor and the yoke of dreadful burden, sin and guilt and shame. You either bear that yourself, or you come under the yoke of the Prince of Peace, and your shoulders bear the yoke of his authority, which he says is easy and it's light. You know, those are the only two options available. It's just like another little slant on the gospel message. Two groups of people in this building this morning, those who are sinners and those who are saved sinners. Those who are oppressed by sin and those who are not oppressed by sin. Because they've been redeemed. They've been delivered. Now, you might tell me that, you know, as far as you're concerned, in your own terms, you know, you live a life of freedom. You don't feel that burden of sin. You don't feel that oppression that I'm talking about. You know, we can deceive ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we think we can go merrily on our way and we can call the own shots and I can be the master of my own destiny. But beloved, the scriptures make very clear that the truth in fact is, when you live your life in your own terms, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave and you don't recognize it. Self-deceit. And you see, true freedom is not radical independence, no matter what pop culture would tell us today. True freedom is submission to the easy yoke and the light burden of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. You see, friends, those who surrender their lives to him, those who give over their lives to him, know the blessed relief of not being king, small k, anymore, you know, king of your own life. What a relief it is. to know that Jesus is in control. Here's a large part of what makes the story of that first Christmas such good news. Because of King Jesus, you can stop trying to make sense of it all. Because of King Jesus, you can stop trying to anticipate every possible eventuality. You can stop bearing the crushing burden of kingship, thinking, you know, I'm all there is. And this world is all there is. And I got to work it out. And then things go wrong and you're grappling around the place trying to sort A, B, and C, D out. And you become a believer, you just step back and say, God's in control. You can rest in that. You can have peace in that. You know, your shoulders just aren't broad enough to bear all the weight of living in this sinful world and everything that that throws at you. I'm telling you this morning, beloved, that a better king has come. And his shoulders are broad enough to take your sin and my sin and to give us a better rule. Bow before him. Bow before King Jesus, embrace his lordship, embrace his mastery. You can trust him. You can trust the Prince of Peace. On his shoulders rests the government. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Bend the knee to King Jesus. That's what I'm pleading this morning, if you haven't already done so, and you will find peace. Actually, there's no other way. To have Jesus Christ, you can't have him in any other terms. You know, you can't have him as Savior and Redeemer and Deliverer and Rescuer and Friend and not have him as Savior and Lord and Prince and King. You know, you can't have Christ as a little addendum to your life. You know, I believe in Jesus and I'll go to church on Sundays, but I'll live whatever way I want to live the rest of the week. And maybe from time to time I'll bring Jesus into the equation if I have a bit of time. Jesus will never be an addendum to your life. You bow before Christ, you become a new creature. And everything will become Christ-centered and Christ-focused. So you can't say, you know, if Jesus is Savior, but I think about the Lordship in another time. You know, you have Jesus as Savior, he is Lord, and you bow before his mastery. We cannot co-opt Jesus into our pre-existing lifestyle and go on living as we did before. The baby of Bethlehem and the man of Calvary will not allow himself to fall into the background of Christmas sentimentality. He came to rule, and he came to be king in your heart. The government is upon his shoulders. Yes, he breaks the staff of the oppressor. Sin, Satan, the world afresh, he breaks it. He removes the yoke of burden from us. He shoulders the weight. And beloved, that is good news. And he calls us to his dominion. He calls us into his kingdom. And yes, to be sure, his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. Is God calling you this morning? Is God calling you to unconditional surrender? To bow before King Jesus? You know, even dear brother, dear sister in Christ, you were bought at a price. You were redeemed at the price of the precious blood of the Lamb. Can I urge you, don't be treating Jesus as an addendum to your life. Live for Christ. To him belongs executive authority. He wants, he deserves. He demands lordship of your heart and life. But then secondly, friends, moving on, Jesus is Prince of Peace. What is Isaiah telling us about the peace that Jesus brings? Well, we know there are a couple of mistakes to avoid here. One of them sort of already alluded to, you know, thinking that the peace that he brings is just simply the absence of, you know, conflict, of hostility. Jesus brings something positive. The peace that he brings is a positive reality, not just the absence, not just the cessation of hostilities. And another mistake in our heavily psychological age is to immediately read peace and think along the lines of something like this. You know, if you know Jesus, he gives you a feeling of peacefulness. You know, there's certainly truth to that. I'm not dismissing that any more than Jesus, you know, coming to him stops hostilities between us and God. But, you know, to come under the lordship and mastery of Jesus Christ, yes, certainly means that he takes up the rule of our hearts. And that in itself brings a measure of peace to us, doesn't it? We have a peace that passes understanding. So we were praying for Joyce about yesterday, that you would know that peace that you know, that God brings to his servants, you know, when they find themselves in hospitals or whatever. And we certainly have that peace, but that's not the primary reference that Isaiah has in mind. No, friends, the peace that he brings is objective, and it's true, and it's real, regardless of how we feel. So what does it mean? Well, friends, look again there at verse 4 for a moment, and I'll try to bring out what is meant. Notice how the prophet describes the rule of Messiah breaking the staff of the oppressor from the shoulders of his people. And he says, you see there at the end of verse 4, he says it will happen as in the day of Midian. Now you think, what is that? Not sure what that is. And you pass over it quickly. But it's intended to remind us, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, the way the Midianites oppressed the people of God back in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. And if you know the story, you will remember that God raised up a judge, a savior for his people in the guise of Gideon. And Gideon was able to triumph by God's grace over the Midianites, and he brought peace to the land of Israel. And Messiah, you see, Messiah, the prophet, is saying, will be like Gideon. Gideon was a little type. He was a little picture. And Messiah will bring peace. But he will bring peace in the wake of his triumph. He'll bring peace in the wake of his victory. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, interestingly, in Judges 8, verse 5 and verse 9. If you're familiar with the story of Gideon, remember God had reduced his army to 300. And the Midianites, you know, when they threw the torches and the jugs and the jars into the camp of the Midianites, they panicked and started to fight among themselves, and they fled. And Gideon's 300 men, they're chasing after them. And they're exhausted. And they come to Succoth in Judges 8 verse 5. And then they come to Penuel in verse 9. Now, they come to these two cities, okay. And they're exhausted. And Gideon says, give provisions for my men as we pursue these Midianites. And the people in both of those cities are hedging their bets. And they think, you know, the Midianites' massive army, they're just going to regroup. And they're going to swamp these 300. And if we give them any provisions, the Midianites are going to, you know, punish us. And so the people in both of those cities say to Gideon, we're not giving you any provisions. And Gideon says, well, as soon as I win the victory, as soon as I gain the peace, I'll be back to you two cities. And you men of Succoth, I will scourge you. And you men of Penuel, I will tear down the tar from this wall. And that's what he says. When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tar. Now, he clearly doesn't mean when he comes back, he will destroy their power peacefully. Gideon means when I have finally defeated these Midianites, when I have triumphed, and I have established that hard-won peace in the wake of a final victory, then I'm going to come back and then I'm going to deal with you people. That's what he means. So here's the point, friends. The peace that Messiah, the Prince, brings is a peace that he fights for and wins, and it's a peace that he brings in the wake of his victory. That's actually the point of verse 5 of chapter 9 there. For every warrior sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of the fire. Now, if you picture the battle, the image in your mind's eye, a great battle has ensued and the enemy has been utterly defeated. And the smoke of battle has finally cleared. And everywhere you have the paraphernalia of combat and battle then strewn all over the place. You know, shoes, sandals, garments rolled in blood. And they're all gathered up in the wake of this great victory. And they're burned as fuel for the fire. And you see, friends, Jesus came and he wins. He wins an absolute victory. The peace he brings is the peace of victory, the peace of triumph. And in the wake of that triumph, peace for his people. If you don't get anything else from that little section, friends, get this. We're on the winning side. Jesus has won. And if you can only imagine Jesus at this time of year as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, lying in a little manger, you certainly misunderstand what the prophet intends to convey to us here in this title, that Jesus Christ is Prince of Peace. Jesus engaged in a real battle with the powers of darkness, and he triumphed. And we're told in Revelation 17:14 about this world. This world, pitting itself against the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Revelation 17:14 says that he, Christ, is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And you see, it's reminding us that even as the world pits itself against the Messiah, Christ is still victorious. And he will come back and he will judge the living and the dead. And he will usher in this kingdom of peace and righteousness for all eternity. Satan has lost. He's already lost. And yes, during the course of this past year, we might have heard of increasing persecution of believers, whether here in the UK or further afield. And that's how the world responds to the gospel when it goes out. It responds with disdain and hatred. Don't be thinking that we're on the back foot. Sometimes we feel like that. But friends, we're actually on the front foot. We're winning. Christ is winning. You know, Psalm 2 reminds us that the nations rage, but he who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision. And yes, we could say, you know, he's saying to Satan at the minute, you know, throw everything you've got. Throw everything you've got. See, at the end of the day, God will just go like that with his finger. Knock it all into oblivion. Knock it all into eternity. We're in the winning side. That's what Isaiah is reminding us of here when he gives us these marvelous titles of the coming Messiah. And so, at Christmas time, as we reflect upon these things, boy, we should take heart. If you think back over 2019 and you see the increasing moral decay in our nation, you see the church in our nation weakened, and values we cherish and hold dear undermined and rejected and denied, even by leading bishops, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get downcast. When you look around you in the world and you see the persecution and the suffering that the people of God are undergoing, it's easy to get discouraged. But take heart. Jesus Christ is seated on the throne. He is the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Period. And so friends, as you face 2020, face it with confidence. Face it in the confidence that Jesus Christ is ruling, that he's on the throne. And if you're here this morning and you know, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to face tomorrow or the future alone. You can bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and you can embrace him as your Savior. You know who your enemy is in this world? You know who your enemy is? On Wednesday evening, we were talking about our enemy as believers and how sin is the number one enemy of the believer. We wrestle with sin. If you're not a believer, do you know who your enemy is? You might think, well, you know, the likes of Russia, North Korea, and all those rogue states, they're the enemy. Do you know who your enemy is if you're here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Your enemy's God. God Almighty is your enemy, and you have to face him. Paul tells us that in our natural state, we're children of wrath. And you want those hostilities between you and God to cease. That's why Jesus came into the world. That's why he's the Prince of Peace. He went to Calvary's tree and he bled and he died in order for our sin to be dealt with and for peace to be made between us and God. And before Christ comes back again, get out to meet him and sue for peace. Ask him what conditions, and he'll say the conditions are total surrender. Give me your life. Give me your life because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So I'm going to be appealing over the next few weeks as we look at the incarnation. Appealing to you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to sue for peace. And the hostility between yourself and God ended.